We're starting a new series. It's called Grow. All right, do we have that the series slide? She's almost there. All right. We're calling it Grow, and we're going to take the next 3 to 4 weeks and just talk about these things that, you know, it says in John chapter 3 that when you become spiritually alive to God, that you're what's called born again. And I know that has all kinds of weird connotations, but the reality, when something's born or there's life, there's inevitably growth. And that's really what we want to do, is we've been made spiritually alive by God, and now we would like to grow in our walk, in our relationship with God. And so here's what I really was thinking about this past week, is I kind of woke up on Monday morning after Easter and kind of get up and you're just like, man, I wonder what it was like for the disciples. You know, after the resurrection and kind of this emotional roller coaster that they had been on. And then the euphoria of the resurrection and seeing the risen Lord. And then the reality that, you know, in that moment, really nothing had changed. You know, Rome was still in power. They were still an oppressed people. That the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite, would still kind of steal and kind of oppress people as well. And so their outer circumstances had not changed at all, but something on the inside would never, ever be the same. And as that began to grow in their life, they began to change their outside. And so that's what we hope to do in this Grow series. And so here's what I guess I'll start off like this. So I don't know what you did last Easter. And so I heard Pastor Shino crushed it, had a great word. I did hear Pastor Dottie did have a crazy bonnet on. You never knew that I was such a prophet, right? That I kind of would know that. And so that was kind of cool. That was taking place. And so I was in the city preaching the gospel and celebrating Resurrection Sunday. But then afterwards, I got to be honest with you, I was exhausted. It was kind of like one of those real long work weeks. And so I went home, and on the way home, I got the text from my wife. She's like, "Baby, pick up Cheesecake Factory. You've been there? Come on. If you don't, you might not be charismatic, but you'll speak in tongues. You go to there, you get some of that cheesecake." And so I did. And I got our usual order, get an order of these Cheesecake Factory sliders. Have you had these? Shandaraba, right? It's just like, whoa. And so we get these sliders and we get the artichoke dip, and, you know, it comes with this special bread. And so we get all this stuff. And I'm not going to lie to you. I ate so much food that afternoon, it was probably sinful, you know, but that's what the cross is all about. So I got to repent after doing that. And then I did something. When we gather together, this has to be a safe place. Like, I played pro hockey, and we just always said, you fellas know in the locker room, whatever's said in the locker room stays in the locker room, okay? And so, is this a safe place for me to be open and transparent with you? Like, this is not going to come back to haunt me. And so, I'm especially speaking to the men, because I did something I'm maybe not necessarily proud of, but I'm going to admit to you on that Sunday. And so, I watched two cartoons. Now, I don't know if I'm going to turn my man card in or not. We'll wait and see. Because I sat with my daughter, my wife. I was enjoying a nice glass of Coke. Okay, that's not true. It was red wine. And so I was sitting there, and we watched this movie, Up. Have you ever seen this movie? Do we have the slide, Michael? I watched this movie, Up, and I wasn't prepared for this. It's as I'm sitting there and I'm watching this cartoon play out, and you see this story of Mr. Fredericksburg and his wife Ellie, and it shows that they were these childhood sweethearts and they played together and they had the same interests, and it was like this beautiful, like this love story, and each is calling them up to a better place, make them a better individual, and it shows them growing old together, and they had all these dreams and aspirations of traveling the world, until we find out that Ellie, she gets sick in her old age and she passes away, leaving him all alone. And I'm watching this, and I turn to my daughter, I'm like, this is the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, I couldn't even get my voice together. It was cracking, and I'm like, this is horrible. Like, I mean, what a sad movie. And then, don't worry, it picks up, and so it was good, and it was fun. I left, and afterwards, I felt really, really good. But you know what was interesting is I feel that something like that, it really touches the human condition, that all of us, like, we've all experienced a sense of loss at some point in our life. And the reality is that's for everybody, that we're born with a sense of loss. Like, I feel like humanity understand, like, the moment we come out of the womb, the first thing we do is we cry and we scream. And why? Because I believe at the very deepest level of the human soul that there is this sense of loss, that we were meant for something greater than what we were born into. Ecclesiastes 3 would speak to that in your Bible, and it would say this, that God has set eternity in the heart of man. And so you and I, we were born to not just be reconciled with God, but to walk in relationship with Him. And so the story, and we talk about this often here in Every Nation New Jersey, is that God creates everything good, and then he creates man and woman. He says it's not good that they're alone, so He puts them together. And then now humanity, man and woman, were to walk with the Creator God in a beautiful paradise called Eden. It means delight. That it's a delightful place, and they walk together with God. And then in Genesis chapter 3, sin's introduced, and suddenly there's this separation that takes place between God and man, and that also affects humanity and their relationship one with another. But then what happens is, and we celebrated it last week, that Jesus comes and He becomes a man. He becomes our great high priest, and He reconciles us, or brings us back into fellowship with God. I love C.S. Lewis, who I enjoy reading him. He talks about the relationship between God and man, and God and himself. He calls it the dance. And so it's this idea of, do you know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, perfect love, a triunity. And he explains it that the love that they have for one another is a dance, if you will. And here's the cool thing, when God creates man, now He invites humanity to enter into His dance with Him. The book of Galatians, I believe it would say this, that we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And so there's this rhythm and this dance. But what happens is because of sin, humanity says, no, thank you. And he steps out of that dance with God. But now suddenly we're introduced back into it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want to talk about is this morning is now after the resurrection, what next? Like we said, that nothing has changed, but really everything has changed. And so I want to talk about relationship with God this morning. And so if you have your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. And it's really going to reiterate what we were just talking about, the resurrection. So Hebrews, now this might surprise you, it's called Hebrews because it's written to the Hebrews or to the Jews. And so this will be a very Jewish book, okay, and it'll talk a lot about ways that they would sacrifice. It'll talk about the temple and use a lot of Jewish metaphors and illustrations. And so here's what it talks about in verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let's stop there. Here's what that just said. That just said, because of Easter, because of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, because of that, now we're going to be able to enter in to the presence of God. And so he references, and we talked about this on Good Friday, that the veil, speaking of, it was a veil that separated the presence of God and sinful humanity. And so what happens, the veil, and we said this, it's actually 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. I can't even get my head around a 4-inch thick curtain. And he says when Jesus died, that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that now relationship with God was made available. And not only that, we read that there's a great high priest. And so that it was the high priest's job that he would reconcile, or he would make atonement. If this might help you, atonement just means at one meant. It would bring something that's separate back into oneness again. And so what happened, the high priest, he would make sacrifice so that we could be atoned for or made one once again. And so that's just the story of the gospel we celebrated last week. And now we're going to get to the what next. And so here's what he says. The author of Hebrews says this: let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And so let's stop there. Here's what he says. The author says this: now because Jesus has died and now he's reconciled us back to the Father, he's going to say this: let us draw near to him with a sincere heart. And so that word sincere in the Greek, it's really kind of a neat and explains where we want to go. Sincere, it really means this: without wax, which seems like a kind of a weird thing. But what would happen is back in the marketplace, when people would go to sell their goods, there would be people that would have pottery. And if the pottery, if it wasn't set just right, or if it wasn't pure, when they would heat it up, it would crack in the kiln. And so what these shady marketplace people would do is they would take wax and they would fill in the cracks with wax, okay? And then they would cover it over so it looked like it was pure. And so what he's basically saying is, hey, if you're busted up or you're pretending to be something you're not, don't do that. If I could say it another way, make sure there's no wax in your cracks this morning, okay? Make sure there's no wax in your cracks. Like, because God, he entreats us. He says, hey, I've already paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. So come to me and let's be real. Come to me with a sincere heart, not a fake or pretend heart. And so I don't know what that looks like to you, because like I grew up in a kind of liturgical type faith, and there were all these things we had to do in order to kind of get to God and that would be pleasing with him. And yet we realize, because of last Sunday, because of the resurrection, we know that we have right standing, and he invites us to freely come and have relationship with him. And so how do you draw near to God with a sincere heart? And so this is something I always want to challenge men and women with, is how are you developing this relationship with Jesus? Because it's not just, hey, let's just hang on until we get to heaven. Do you guys know this, that heaven's not for people that are afraid of hell? That heaven is for people that love God. And so that's what it's talking about, is this idea of, so how do you stir affection and love for God in your heart? Or how do you draw near to him with a sincere heart? Can I just share with you kind of some of the ways that I do? These will not look like yours, but what I want to provoke you to is you have to start asking the question, Jesus, you died for me and did all this, so now what am I going to do with your death, burial, and resurrection? And so for me, it's like this. I got to meet with God early in the morning. So maybe you guys, you have some night folks and stuff in here, and you're just, if I'm not in a dream by 8:30 at night, something's wrong, okay? And so I'm a morning person, I need to get up. And so for me, I draw near to God with a sincere heart by beautiful Starbucks coffee, 2 creams, 1 sugar, and the Word of God open. And for whatever reason, the early morning hours, I have on my God ears. I'm not worrying about cell phones, emails, text messages, and all that's there is me and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so that's something that stirs my heart and my affection for God, that I have a sincere heart at that place. And so I guard that moment and protect that with all my life. Okay? And so do you have those spaces and those places that you meet with God? Because if you don't, I tell you this, you'll never find time to meet with God, right? You guys realize that? You never find time. You can lose time, waste time, but you will never find it. You can make time for God. And so that's kind of so that's for me, that's how I draw near to God with a sincere heart. You know, another way I do it is exercise and the Word of God. Is that weird? Like, I don't know for whatever reason what it is, man. When I'm in my gym working out or on the treadmill, I got those earbuds in and I'm listening to sermons, I'm listening to the Bible, and as I'm running, it's like me and the Lord are on a run together. It's insane. And He just kind of downloads stuff to me. I keep a journal with me all the time. The guys always bust on me in my gym. They call it, oh, he's got the book. Look out for the book, you know. And so because God speaks to me in there, I'm like, I want to get it down and journal the whole thing down with him. And so exercise does that for me. Here's something else I learned. And so we had Friday night prayer that Pastor Donnie, Pastor Shino led this past Friday. And everyone's kind of all over the map when they pray, aren't they? Like some people, they like to get on their knees, and I mean, that's awesome. And some people, maybe there's like a posture of prayer that you do. I don't know what it is, but I cannot sit down and pray. I gotta pace, I gotta move, I gotta do something, or else I just feel like, oh my gosh, if we've been here for 12 hours, like I have to do something. And so I used to hear the idea of you need to go into your prayer closet, and I was like, it sounded like torture to me, right? Just sit in a little closet and just kneel down, and it's like, oh, it's just, it didn't make my heart come alive for God. But then when I realized, man, you mean you're allowed to move? I'm like, this is amazing. Me and God are just going on a walk and we're talking to one another. And you know what makes it even better? Forget about it. If I can get outside into nature, that's a wrap, Pastor Shino. That's a wrap, man, because my soul comes alive in those places, in those moments. And so you have to figure out what is it for you that makes your heart come alive. And you have to begin to cultivate that and make that happen. I always like to ask people too, hey, what do you do to connect with God? Because I'm going to try and rip it off and see if it works for me. And maybe I find something else to do. And so he goes on and he says this, that you've been cleansed from a guilty conscience. And here's what's interesting. Do you know that the Bible assumes guilt on his people? So do you know, like in the book of Exodus, we get the law, the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the next book after the book of Exodus is? Leviticus. You know what that is? That's all the different ways we can make up for when we break the law, right? That's what it is. It's you sacrifice this, sacrifice this, sacrifice this. All of it's designed to show, hey, here's the law. It's the moral perfection of God. You're not going to keep it, and here's how you fix it, okay? And so it prepares us for that. And so this idea of a guilty conscience, has anyone ever experienced that before? Like conscience, I always have to go over in my head, conscience, right? That's how you spell it. And con means with, and science, knowledge. So we're all born with an innate knowledge of a moral compass, if you will. It's the image of God on the inside of us. And so you have to do something when that conscience is violated. It's going to scream and it's going to cry out. And so I had this great story. How many have ever had babies and flown on an airplane before, right? Or better yet, maybe how many have didn't have kids and you saw babies coming to sit next to you and you're like, oh no, right? And so everyone's just nervous and on edge. And I love this couple. They had newborn twins, 14 weeks old, about to fly cross country. And so they can see as they're coming on that all the passengers are like, they're gasping. The people that aren't praying are suddenly like, please God, don't let them be next to me. Don't let them be next to me, right? And so so that's taking place. But listen to how proactive the parents were. So they passed out on their way back care packages for every single passenger, filled with chocolates, candy, chewing gum. And then inside each packet was a note, and here's what it said. It says this: "Hello, we are twin baby boys on our first flight. We will try to be on our best behavior, but we'd like to apologize in advance, just in case we lose our cool, we get scared, or our ears hurt. Our mom and dad, aka our portable milk machine and diaper changers, they have earplugs available if you need them. We are sitting in seats 20E and 20F. If you want to come by and get a pair, we hope you have a great flight." And so I just thought that was just brilliant on their part. And so, but I wanted to get back to this idea of, man, when our soul begins to scream out this guilty conscience, we have to do something to quiet it. And so here's what we can tend to do is we can start to busy ourselves with religious activity. Right? And so rather than going to our great high priest and allowing his blood to cleanse us, what we'll tend to do is, no, we'll cleanse ourselves. And so we'll do religious stuff. And really all that is going back to the Old Testament, doing religious activity to hope to quell our guilty conscience. And we realize that that doesn't work. That's not God's plan for us. And so if you've ever done this, and I'm sorry I'm doing baby illustrations today, but I was at ShopRite. Where's Jimmy Flanagan? He's not here right now, but that's his place of choice. I'm in ShopRite, and there is a little kid, we'll just call him Johnny, in the push cart with his mom, freaking out. Like, I had heard him in each different row. He's probably, if I'd guess, he's like 3 or 4 years old. And he's like, "Nah, I want that. I want this." And this poor mother is just hair all over the place. And he's like, "No, this." And so she's running to get this and get it to him. "No, that. I want." And like, I'm just going, "Oh my gosh." I was going to ask the lady, "Would you like me to watch your groceries while you take him in the back and spank him?" Right? Because he needed a good spanking. And if you think that's wrong, you probably have bad kids too. but see, that's what religion will do to you. Know this, know that, know this, know that, and you'll run from place to place, exhausting yourself, using all this precious energy, life, and vitality that can be used to love God. You're using it to try and to ease a guilty conscience. And so really what you should do is what we want to do is we want to allow that guilty conscience, that thing inside of us, to lean us into and press us into the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's when we remember the shed blood of Jesus. Oh yeah, he paid the price for that sin. Oh yeah, I've been reconciled back to God already. And so we allow that to lean us in. And it goes on and it says, let us wash with pure water. So here's what that's speaking of. Do you know, water baptism, it was like the Jews practice, many, they called them washings. And so they're mikvahs. And so they would do is they would get themselves ceremonially clean with clean water in order to present themselves before God. And so it's funny, our baptisms is kind of a picture of not just getting clean where the old man is washed away and you become a new man. So I can't wait for the day we get a baptismal in here. We're currently trying to get some people. We're going to do Bud Lake in the summer and we're trying to get a local pool where we can baptize some folks. If not, my bathtub's available for you. All right, we'll do it. And so we've baptized some people at Every Nation New York when we're in the city. And I've had some crazy stories happen in the waters of baptism. Like, I could just go on and on. It's like some funny things, great powerful moments, but some other stuff is kind of like. And I remember there's one, like one time we're filling it up. And I thought I was in Flint, Michigan, because we're filling up the tub, and like it can only happen in New York fashion. Like the pipes are there flushing something out, and the baptism is like rust orange. And but it was the good news was, have you ever seen the Jordan River? It's like rust orange. So I just like, hey, this is a little nostalgic here. And so the people really got in the water and did that. I baptized one young lady. It was a beautiful moment, like, but I didn't realize she had like activator in her hair, and so I dunked her in the water, and it looked like the Exxon Valdez, right? Like there was just oil all over the water, And the poor other people had to get back in and do that. I'm like, you ain't getting clean in that water. I'll tell you that. And so, but that's really the point of this. He says, let's clean yourself with clean water. In other words, there needs to be a seriousness, though. Yes, Jesus paid for it all, but there needs to be a seriousness about becoming clean or presentable before God. And so are you serious about your sanctification? Because the Bible's very serious about it. Do you know what it says in the scriptures? Jesus says that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He says if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. And so that's pretty serious. And so that's the appeal. While we do lean into the cross of Christ, we have to have a seriousness about wanting to become clean before the Lord. And so in doing that, here's how we do it. Verse 23 says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so how are we gonna lean into God? And here's what's gonna happen inevitably in your life. And I think I've shared this story before, but I don't have that many stories. So my daughter Elizabeth lives down in North Carolina, and we would travel down there in the summers. She would spend her summers down there with family friends who live on a farm, and she had just gotten her driver's permit. And so we were driving down, and this was awesome. I'm like, my kid gets to do the 9-hour drive, and I get to do anything else I want. And so like, she's all geeked up. I get to drive, and she's driving down. We're going down the expressway. But we see the sign for the promised land. Chick-fil-A. Have you ever been there? Like Chick-fil-A, once again, tongues. So we get out, and we get Chick-fil-A. Well, I'm on the phone with Pastor Dottie, Pastor Sheena. Like we're doing like a staff meeting, and I'm kind of doing that. And so we get the to-go order. We get in the car, and she's like, Daddy, I can drive and eat. I'm good. And so I, in retrospect, don't judge me. I know I shouldn't have done this. So she's driving and eating, and I'm doing my conference call. And suddenly, she knocks over her chocolate shake in my car, okay? And so she's like, I'm like, baby, you know, why did you do that? And I'm like, I'll get it. And she says, no, I'll get it, Dad. She goes like this, turns to go do it, jerks the wheel this way. And I'm like, suddenly the whole car went matrix, like slow motion. I'm like, oh my gosh. And then she overcompensated, so she jerked the wheel the other way. And so we're across the highway like this. And I just remember thinking, I thought I was going to die much different than this, you know? And so, but she pulled it together and got it together. And if I was to be honest, that's kind of, I see most Christians, how they walk. Your Christian walk is like jerking the wheel over here, over there, because what life's circumstances present to you. And the appeal from God is this, listen, if you're gonna grow in your walk with God, you're going to need faith. He says, you're going to need to grab a hold of the hope that you have, and you don't let that thing go. Because life is going to present so many circumstances to you that you're going to want to jerk the wheel to the right and to the left. And Jesus says, no, you hold on to the hope that you have in me. You hang on to it unswervingly. And so Pastor Ron Lewis, my pastor, will be here May 1st. And I remember he shared the story with me as he lost his 23-year-old son to cancer. And I remember I called him and just like, man, how you doing? How you doing, Ron? You doing okay? And here's what he told me. He says, Adam, I'm learning to trust God in the dark. That when you can't see what he's doing, you don't know what's going on, you're holding on by faith and you believe he's going to get you through to the other side. Hold on swervingly. And then verse 24 and 25, it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another in all the more as you see the day approaching. And so here's what I've learned is that, you know, as we grow in our relationship with God, in order to do that, that the kingdom of God is a team sport. Do you know that we refer this often to what we're doing this morning as spiritual family, that we're a family, and we see different expressions of who God is through our family. And so it was interesting. I was sitting with Ernie here yesterday. We had a connect group. And apparently I'm not a very good connect group leader because it was just me and Ernie. All right? And so I was standing on the reality that Jesus said, we opened our meeting with this, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am, right? But here's what I realized is this, is that, you know, that saying, yes, the presence of God is there, but also when two or more are together, I'm able to see different aspects of Christ in my brothers and sisters. Like, I see a different aspect of who Jesus is as I hang with you. So I was in our staff meeting in New York City, and it's funny, we're the most different group of people that you've ever seen. It's unbelievable. And so even you look at our staff here in Jersey, Pastor Dottie, and how many know Pastor Dottie is much more flowy and dancy, and I'm kind of stiff, and Pastor Shino's always keeping it cool, you know. And so, but we get to see different aspects of Jesus. And I remember we were at this staff meeting, and we were in a time of prayer. And so for me, like, once again, I'm just walking around, pacing in prayer. And suddenly we're with Ilza Gideons, who she used to lead worship here. We're in this group. And she starts singing, I'm coming back to the heart of work. And then all of a sudden, then another guy on the team, and it's all about you, Lord. And all of a sudden, everybody starts joining in and saying, I reluctantly jump back in there, right? And so I was just struck by the fact is how different we all were, but yet something like that, I just thought that was so cool, and it resonated, and I'm like, I need more of that in my life. And so that's what begins to happen. I referenced kind of the dance earlier. We had I had to do a wedding in Connecticut. Or I didn't have to do a wedding. I went to a wedding in Connecticut. There were some lifelong friends, and their daughter was getting married. And it was funny. We went to the reception, and my wife and I are not dancers, right? So we just sit. I got like one move, you know, like this, and then I'm done, right? And so my wife is like, the last time we danced was at our wedding. So that's it. And so, but we're sitting there, and for whatever reason, this time, you know, it was lifelong friends, too much red wine, whatever it might be, we went, and we were dancing, and the last song of the night, all these people jumped on the dance floor, and it was Billy Joel's The Piano Man. Sing us the song, right? That's going on. And so as it's going, suddenly the crowd everyone began to form around the bride and the groom and made this circle around, and it was just organically. It wasn't like some flash dance or something like that took place. It was just all of a sudden we started joining, and we all were in unison, and I'm realizing, oh my gosh, we're having a moment. We're having a moment right now, and this is like cool thing. People are videotaping it, and everyone starts singing along. Sing us the song, you know, the piano, right? And there's this epic moment that took place, and that is really what we are all about, that the people of God, that we gather together, and we celebrate our great, glorious King, and we do that. It's a one another, so let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I'm going to close with this. If I could have Kim just come and play and so what we're talking about is relationship here with this morning. And it was funny. I read, and I'm not proud of this, but I was reading an article from Reader's Digest, and it's telling the story of Michael and Hannah. And it was interesting. There was a man who found a wallet on the side of the road. It was an old leathery wallet. He opened it up. There was $3 in it, and there was a folded up letter, and it was a dear. It read this, dear Michael, and then this woman went on to say how she had to break up and can no longer see him because her mother did not approve, and you'll always be my love, Hannah, right? And so the guy read it, and he's like, oh, and he saw on it, it gave the address where this Hannah left. But this was an old letter. So he says, maybe I'll try it. And so he asked he researched where the house was, and he wanted to see if he could get the number. And he's like, listen, the operator said, I'll connect to them, and I'll see if they're interested. And so they got the number to the home, and so she wanted to meet, and then he says, "Do you know Hannah?" "Oh, I of course I know Hannah. She used to own this home, but she no longer does. She's now in an assisted living home." And so he went to go see her, and he went to go visit Hannah, and he kind of walked in, and Hannah was sitting in the room, staring out the window, and he went down and sat next to her, and he opened up the letter, and she began to read it, and she started to tear up. And she says, "You know, I never married." She says, "Michael was a hard guy, a hard act to follow." She said, "He looks like Sean Connery, you know." and so here's what happened is he kind of folded up the letter, and as he went out, the attendant overheard who he was talking about. And he says, "That's not Michael so-and-so." And he's like, "Yeah, it is." He goes, "Do you know he's up on the 8th floor?" And so he walked upstairs. He gave the gentleman back his wallet, and he says, "I found Hannah. Would you like to meet her?" And he walks her downstairs, connects the two together, and they sat next to each other, looking out the window, reminiscing about their old life. And by the way, they would be married a few years later, all right? And so that's really the story that we're talking about, that we're not called, like, just to know God or know stuff about Him, but we're called to walk in relationship with Him. And so let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank You this morning, God, for Your word. And Jesus, we just can't thank You enough for the cross of Christ. Lord, for all that You've purchased for, our eternal salvation, our heaven, I thank You that's handled. But Lord, I'm praying here, God, that this next season, this next year of our life, Lord, that we would know You more. I remember the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that he says this. He said, "I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you might know Him." And so, Lord, may that be, God, the lot of Your people. Give us grace. We thank You and trust You. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.